So I started a series last week on Lent, and this is my continuation of that. And so today's the last part of this. But we talk about Lent, and it's not what you take out of a dryer, by the way. It's Lent, not Lint. And Lent is a 40-day period of time where certain Christian denominations, some mostly Catholic, some Protestant, use this time to focus on their life with Christ. They try and live a holy life. They take things out of their life. We call that fasting, right? When we think of fasting in the Bible, it usually means I'm going to deny myself of food for a period of time. Sometimes people do fast with food during this 40-day period. Sometimes it's other things. But the idea is to take distractions out of your life, to get closer to God during this time, and to pursue a righteous life. And that's what Lent was all about. And it starts on Ash Wednesday, which was, I believe, March 1st this year. And the 40-day period goes from Ash Wednesday till Easter, excluding Sundays. So the Lent tradition is on Sundays you get to feast and you stop fasting for that day, and then you start again on Monday. I don't think Lent is something that we should do just 40 days out of the year. I think it's something we should do continuously with our lives. And that is to remove distractions, to fast at certain times, and to spend time with God. So one of the things I talked about last week that we learned is that this tradition of Lent is not, you won't find it in the Bible, okay? What it refers to with the 40 days is Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness, he went without food, he was tempted by the devil, and after that 40 days, he began his earthly ministry. And so people look at that and say, that's what we're going to do, that's going to be Lent. And that tradition has gone on for since really the first century, or a little bit later than the first century. The purpose of Lent is it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about a time to narrow the church and focus the church on the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And again, we shouldn't just take a time out of the year for that purpose, right? We should focus on that all the time. That should be what our life focus is if we're truly going to grow and become a follower of Christ. Now, there's many people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he did, and that's great. But do you make him the Lord of your life? And that's really what Lent is about, is helping remind us that he is Lord. And he gives us free will, and we have to make a choice on a daily basis whether we're going to follow him or not. And because we live in these flesh bodies that are corrupt by sin, there's a constant battle that goes on within us. We want to do what the world offers us, but at the same time, we want to follow Christ. And so we're at this constant war, and so it's a daily decision you have to make. And it takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes really letting him be the Lord of your life and surrendering things to him. Because God will convict you and say, you need to surrender this to me. But he doesn't force us to do it, he never does. One of the things about Lent that I learned that was new to me is it began as a time when people get baptized. Because if you study Jesus, when John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he then went into the wilderness for 40 days and fasted. So a lot of people began this tradition by, after I'm baptized, I'm going to go spend a period of time fasting and in prayer. And that's how it really got started. So today, we're going to continue on and talk about what it means to fast. What is that? What does it mean? Should I do it? Anybody here ever fast, not for medical reasons, but to get closer to God? Show of hands. Okay. Now, fasting, oftentimes, I said in the Old Testament, it usually talks about refraining from food. There are other times where you may need to fast from things in your life, from distractions, from things that might keep you from having a real relationship with God. And that takes self-discipline. Is fasting biblical? Anybody know the answer to that? Yes? Okay. What would you say if I told you there's only one time in the Bible where it was actually commanded to fast? Would you still say it was biblical to fast? Okay. So I want to start out, if you guys would turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and turn to chapter 6. One of the debates that have gone on for many years is this idea that fasting was not commanded in the Bible, therefore it's not biblical. It was actually commanded, and I'll get into this in a moment, back in Leviticus. There was a day set aside for fasting. It was once a year. But if you look at Matthew 6, and we're going to read verse 16. Do I have somebody that might read that verse for me today? Any takers? Okay.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full.
All right. So Jesus here is talking about fasting. He says, when you fast, not if you fast. He says, when you fast. So there's this assumption made that if Jesus said this, then he must expect that the disciples are going to fast. He must expect that there's a time and a place where we should restrain ourselves, take things out of our life. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, don't make a scene about it. Back in the Old Testament, when they would fast, they would put sackcloth on, they'd cover themselves in ashes, and they'd go around, woe is me, right? And they'd make a scene about it. But what Jesus is saying, that's just an outward appearance. You're doing this for show. You're not doing this truly to get closer to God. You're not doing this to connect with God or to deny yourself. You're trying to make a show here, and that's why he's calling them what? Hypocrites. Right? Jesus is all about the heart, as I've talked about many times. It's got to be something that you feel convicted to do, or you want to draw closer to God, and you know that this is one way you can do that. All right? So it's pretty clear to me that based on this verse, that there was an expectation of people fast. All right? It's not a command to fast. It's not... You know, when you go back and look at the laws written in Leviticus, there's moral laws and there's religious laws.
There's a lot of them.
There's a lot of them. So the moral law applies to us. The religious law applies to the Levitical priests. Okay? It doesn't necessarily apply to us. Those aren't bad things that are mentioned for the Levites. But the Levitical law applies to the priests, their religious regulations. For those priests, the moral law applies to all of us. So in this case, the fasting was about a time where there's a ceremony that takes place once a year, and God says you are to refrain from things and to fast on that period. And it's like a day. It's not a long time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, anybody know who he is? He's a very well-known German pastor. He actually preached against Hitler. He's one of the first to speak up publicly in Germany about what Hitler was doing, and he was executed for it. He's a very well-known pastor. A lot of his works are studied in theology school today. And he wrote this. He said, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciples more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, along with many other theologians and pastors, all agree, I believe, from what I've studied, that fasting is a good thing. There are certain things we do that aren't commanded of us in the Bible, but we do them out of reverence for God because we want to truly give our lives to the Savior. Now, one of the things that we'll read in the New Testament is fasting was something that the church did often. Again, it's not commanded. It's not an ordinance that Jesus passed down. There are actually two ordinances in the New Testament that Jesus gave to the church to continue with. One of them was baptism, and the second one was communion. Those are the only two ordinances in the Bible that said you will continue to do these things. Now, if you guys would turn to the book of Acts. For those who have never studied the book of Acts, this is after Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was given to those that believe in him. And the disciples go out and they're persecuted and the church begins. The faith begins to spread. And from this point forward, the Christian faith becomes the largest religion in the world. 12 ordinary men sent out to do this task, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now they are planting churches already. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 13. And if somebody would like to read verses 1 through 3. Any takers? Okay.
Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had brought up with the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on him and sent them off.
Okay, here is a community of believers. What do we read that they're doing? Worshiping, praying, and fasting. These things were all going together. They were worshiping, they were fasting, they were focusing on God, they were looking for an answer from God, they were ready to commission somebody. Before they did that, they took a time of fasting, prayer, and worship. As any church is about to embark on any type of decision or take any type of direction, it's important that we follow this example, that we worship, we fast, we pray when we seek God's guidance. And they were doing this to send out these men. And before they sent them out, they prayed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And he said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them." So they didn't just pick the most qualified people. Say, "You and you, you go do this job. You look like you're the most capable people." They let the Lord direct their steps. And whether it's the church or your individual lives, if you're looking for God to give you direction, this is a good example to follow. Spend some time in prayer, fasting, and worshiping God, and he will begin to speak to you and give you direction. A lot of times we say a quick prayer and we want God to just give us that answer and we move forward. Sometimes it takes the time of us really drawing close to God. He says, "Draw close to me and I will draw close to you." They fasted and prayed for preparation. Preparation. Easter Sunday is a good example. As we prepare for this event out in our community, it's a time where we should fast and pray and ask for God's direction. Ask him what he'd want us to do with this service in this time. Now, if you move on to Acts chapter 14, one chapter over, This is the church in Galatia now. And do I have somebody that might read verses 21 through 23?
They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. You must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders and for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust.
Very good.
So before, these men were fasting and praying, and God said, set apart Saul and Barnabas. Well, Saul is actually Paul. And so now you have Paul and Barnabas fasting and praying before they elect elders, before they elect leaders in their church. So you see, it's a pretty well-known tradition in the New Testament church that praying, fasting, and worship go together. They go hand in hand. They prayed before they elected their elders. Now let me talk about some of the reasons for fasting, why we should think about doing it. The first thing we need to recognize is that Jesus did it. Okay, now there are many scholars and debates. Is that did Jesus really live a life of fasting? Did he spend his life fasting? We know he spent his life in prayer. All throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus taking a time of solitude and praying. And to me, in that time of solitude, he was most likely fasting. But it doesn't explicitly say that. The one time where we read where Jesus is fasting is the 40 days in the wilderness. Does that mean that we shouldn't fast? Absolutely not. Jesus needed time to prepare for the work he was about to do, that God was about to send him out for. So he spent that 40 days going through this time of temptation. His weakest moment, the devil showed up. He denied himself of food, and God used that time to prepare him for ministry. So anytime you're being called into a ministry or being sent out, it's important to spend time in prayer and fasting and let God prepare you for that season. Another reason that we fast is to seek God's wisdom. Seek his wisdom. We read that Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted. Why did they do that? To get God's wisdom. Who should we elect as our elders? Again, they didn't just point to the people that were probably most obvious, because we can't see what's inside. Only God can see what's inside. God's not concerned about your performance on the outside. He's concerned about your heart. Can I use you? Will you submit to me? And so they used that time to pray and fast, and God showed them exactly who they should elect as elders. Fasting also increases our sense of humility and dependence on God. To me, that is one of the most important reasons to fast. We become too independent of God in our walk. We forget who he is sometimes. We're so comfortable that we don't need God. We don't depend on him. The times that we depend on him more than any other times, I bet, are times where we're going through a struggle in our life. Times where those things that made us comfortable are no longer there. There's a time where we're struggling. And I often tell people that's the best time to draw into God. It's the best time to get close to him, because he's the one that can solve these problems for you more than anybody else. And sometimes it's not that he wants to solve the problem, he wants to change your heart and change your outlook. But by denying ourselves a substance, it allows us to draw closer and become dependent upon God. It also helps us to give of ourself. To give of ourself. It's a devotion to God. It's a sacrifice, if you will. Sacrifice isn't a word we like to talk about, is it? Sacrifice means I have to give up something. And God always asks for your first, your best. Not to give up your last, not to give up your scraps, but to give up your first. The best thing you have to offer to God. And we're so afraid to hand that over to Him at times, right? Sometimes it's your finances. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's stuff. Sometimes it's your selfishness. We have to learn that when we surrender these things to God, He doesn't just take those out of our life. He gives you something in exchange. He says, you hand those over to me, I'm going to show you something much greater. And as you learn to do that with God, it's a trust thing. When you learn to start handing those things over to Him and give Him control of them, you'll see what a blessing it actually is. It really is. Too many times we hold so tight onto these things. Say, God, you can't have this. It's mine. And God's not going to take it from you. You have to give it to Him. This giving of self is a constant reminder that Jesus came to be served, or came to serve, not be served. In today's world, we want everybody to wait on us, don't we? We expect things instantaneously. We can go on to Amazon and a box will show up in 2 hours. I mean, come on, right? And so we start to expect God to work the same way. We want everybody to cater to us. We have this entitlement attitude. I'll tell you what, we're not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to the air we breathe. It's a gift. And it can be taken away at any moment, any time. And as long as we keep thinking we're entitled to things, you're going to have a hard time in this world. Sacrifice means we're giving up a comfort. What makes you comfortable? Sometimes we have to give that up to draw closer to God. It also reminds us that He continuously has made a sacrifice for us. He gave His one and only Son as a sacrifice. His first best, His first crop back to us. Shouldn't we be willing to do the same for Him? Fasting is an exercise of self-discipline. That's another thing that we don't like to talk about, self-discipline. Self-discipline is one of the hardest things there is for a lot of people, including myself at times. There's things you know you shouldn't do. There's things you know that aren't good for you. But you reject that idea and you do them anyway. Fasting helps develop self-discipline. If there's something in your life that you know is not good for you, if it's keeping you from worshiping God, if it's keeping you from spending time with God, maybe it's time to hand that over and fast from it for a period of time until you can develop that self-discipline. Maybe a little bit at a time. God will use that. Now, one of the ways that they develop self-discipline in the Old and the New Testament is to refrain from food. It's a natural desire to want food. By denying yourself for a period of time and becoming dependent on God, you're teaching yourself some self-discipline. You're also allowing that time to depend on God and get close to Him, and it strengthens us in our self-discipline so that we can also reject sin. We can learn self-discipline when it comes to sin. Sin's in this world, it's not going away. There's evil in this world, it's not going away. And sometimes it looks really enticing. And without self-discipline, you fall into that trap over and over again. And so learn how to self-discipline. Learn how to take things out of your life and develop that skill, because it will help you sustain your relationship with God. It will help you sustain your relationships with others. and it will help you live a godly life. If there are things in your life that cause you to stumble, and it's hard for you to not give in to that temptation, there's two things I recommend you do. One, find a way to get it out of your life so that it's not a temptation to you. And number two, allow yourself to be held accountable to somebody. Accountability is a great thing. When we learn to be accountable to others, it helps us to move away from things that are bad for us. It's a way that we can willingly learn to refrain. Willingly hand the food or whatever it is in your life over to somebody, give it to God, and learn self-discipline. That will help train you over time. It's a way to better prepare us to accept other suffering that might come our way for the sake of righteousness. Would you guys turn to Hebrews now in the New Testament and look at Hebrews chapter 5. Somebody read verse 8.
Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered.
Thank you. Even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Sometimes suffering teaches us to be obedient. It teaches us how to sustain ourselves through a time of trial. And I'm going to read this, 1 Peter in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Peter writes this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." You see, we learn that suffering changes our attitude over time. We learn to suffer well. God says, you're not going to suffer. He doesn't say that. He says you are going to suffer, in fact. Especially if you're a Christian. It requires suffering at times. He's saying, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Our body has desires. We have fleshly desires. Many of them lead us to sin, right? He says, we do this so that we do not live the rest of our earthly lives for evil human desires. Evil. Human desires are evil. But rather for the will of God. Do you live to fulfill God's purpose, for God's will in your life, or do you live for your own will and your own purpose? Sometimes fasting helps us get on course with that. That's a hard thing for people to understand. It's like, man, God just wants to take all the fun out of my life. That's not true. God can see things that you and I can't see. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. You and I don't. We just know a small part of it. But if you believe God and you believe he loves you and you believe he has a plan for you, then maybe what he's saying here is for our good, and there's going to be joy that comes from that. Not suffering as much, but joy. Well, you read about Paul, he finds joy in his suffering. Why? Because he knows that he's in God's will. As I've taught a few weeks ago, anytime you step into God's will, you're going to face opposition. Anytime you step into God's will, you will face opposition. Paul faced it all the time. You study the book of Acts and you look at the epistles that Paul wrote. Those are letters to the churches. And you read time and time again of Paul suffering for the will of God. But he was joyful in doing it because he knew that he was in God's will. If we're not encountering some opposition, maybe we're not in God's will. It's about taking some comforts away willingly to train and to prepare yourself Because a time comes when you step in God's will and you're going to face those opposition unwillingly. They're going to show up and you're going to have to deal with them. The other thing that this does, that fasting does, is it heightens our spiritual and mental awareness. There aren't many times in my life where I've just fasted from food, but there are times where I have, in preparation for something or trying to hear God. And in those times that I have, and you deny yourself of the substance, and it gives you this awareness of God. It gives you this awareness that is different when you're comfortable, you've been fed, you're good to go. When you take a time of fasting and just spend time with God, it's amazing how it heightens your spiritual awareness. I believe that's why many of the disciples did spend time praying and fasting. They wanted to take those distractions out of their life and just focus on God. Because the Bible tells us that God is spirit, right? God is spirit. And our spirits need to connect to Him. And to do that, you have to drown out the noise that's around you. I've talked to you guys about this before, where I had a class I was taking on Christian or spiritual growth. And one of the assignments was to go away in a place of exclusion, basically, away from everything. Not just for a few minutes, but for an entire day. And to spend that time worshiping and in devotion to God. And that was a really hard thing for me to do at first. And I went, and I'll never forget that time. There was something really special about that time. As I was praying, and just me and God, I was out at Lake Grapevine in a park. Nobody was around. And I just started praying to God, and I said, God, just, I'm here to connect with you. Reveal yourself to me today. And I kid you not, I've never experienced this. A white dove, pure white, flies in and lands 10 feet away from me. Remember that? I took a picture of it. I was like, whoa. I couldn't believe it. I was like, I don't know if that was God or not, but man, it sure felt like He was trying to show me something. And I was just blown away, and that dove stayed there with me while I prayed. It was like, this is crazy. But I had such a sense of who God was in that time, and I felt His presence. And He showed me this sign. I believe it was God showing me a sign, and it was an amazing time. And we get so busy in our day that it's so hard to just take a day to go spend with God. But if you can do that, I'm telling you, the spiritual awareness, the connection you will make with God is incredible. The other reason we fast is to express an earnestness and an urgency in our prayers. I want to take you into the Old Testament for a minute. If you guys would turn to Joel, the book of Joel, and look at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. Joel 2, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13.
Okay. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning.
And 13? Did I just have 12 on there? Okay. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Relents from sending calamity. This is the Old Testament. Where we said, well, the Old Testament is brimfire and condemnation. And well, some of it is, but God always says, return to me. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. You keep walking away from me and you face consequences, then you get mad at me. I say, come to me. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. There are times where we need to do that. There are times where we sin greatly against God. And he said, if you return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, then I will do what? I will relent from sending calamity. Before that, he says, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Everything he does is based on love. If we learn to fast in these times of urgency, if we learn to really just put our heart out there for God. All through the Bible, you see people that do that, and God responds in such a powerful way. It's when we rebel against him that things don't go our way. Excuse me, God. I'm not fasting, but I am hungry. I know. Another place where we see this is in Nehemiah. We talked about Nehemiah a few weeks ago. In Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4, we learn that Nehemiah found out that Jerusalem was destroyed and the remnants were in exile. And the first thing we learned he did is he spent time in fasting and prayer. God, what should I do? He was praying because he was mourning. He was praying because he wanted direction from God, and he was fasting. And because of that, he was able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Another reason we need to fast is to seek deliverance and protection from God. Deliverance and protection. Anybody ever read the book of Ezra? It's not a book many people study. It's a lot of history, though. In Ezra chapter 8, somebody want to read Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23?
Therefore, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaim a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer.
Very good. Protection, deliverance. Sometimes it requires us to fast and to pray. Especially when you know you're going into dangerous territory. You know, like going to Mardi Gras with Nelson and that team. Or when I went to Africa, it was a time that we need to fast and pray and really ask God for his protection, his guidance. Another reason we fast is a sign of repentance. Sign of repentance. Again, I told you about how in the Old Testament they put on sackcloth and they would cover themselves in ashes, and they would fast, and they would cry out to God. Anybody here ever read the story of Jonah? You know how that ended? So Jonah went to preach to Nineveh and didn't want to do it. Finally, a whale swallows him up, spits him out, and he's like, yeah, okay, I better go do this. And so he preaches to Nineveh that destruction is coming to him. It was an evil, evil city. And what we learn is the king in Jonah 3, verse 5, it says that the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
Didn't they used to not feed their animals?
Yeah, they even let their animals fast. I mean, everything fast. And because of that fasting, God spared their city. It was humbling yourself. It was an act of humility. It was an act of humility, and it wasn't just an outward show. It was an inward heart thing. They were truly sorry, and God spared them. It says in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they, being the Ninevites, turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. How many times have we read that in Scripture? when we fast and we truly seek God out, when we humble ourselves before Him, He relents. He relents. I'm almost done with this list. There's a lot of reasons to fast, isn't there? Another reason is to gain victory. Are you dealing with a problem that you need to find victory in? Maybe it's a job situation. For some, it's an addiction. For some, it's, you name it, whatever sin or whatever challenge you're facing in your life. If you're looking for victory, maybe it's a time to fast and humble yourself before God and ask Him for His help. It says He's gracious. In Judges 20, verse 26, anybody have that on their phone? Is that on the, somebody will read that? Judges 20, verses 26, or chapter 20, verse 26.
And all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening, presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord.
The next day, the Lord gave them victory over the Benjamites. Can't go into battle without God. When you do go into battle and you've sought God's guidance and His deliverance, victory will come. Anybody ever face a big challenge in your life and you know that it's going to take a miracle to get over that challenge? Or at least it appears that way. Have you fasted and prayed during that? But many of us would say no, huh?
Good question.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if you remember when I fasted back in April.
Mm-hmm.
You told me that it was unnecessary.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I did it for like a day and a half or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And you told me that it was unnecessary mm-hmm. because I don't really know why. But I was just wondering why.
I'm trying to remember the situation.
We were trying to move into this house, and the landlord wasn't calling us back for like a whole like month and a half.
Yeah. I'm trying to remember. There was a reason I told you that, Randy. I'm trying to think of why. There are times where... There are times where fasting is done when it doesn't need to be done. I'll give you an example. I was talking to somebody a few years ago that wanted to fast. And there was a reason that they wanted to fast. And if I recall just talking to them, it wasn't a biblical reason to fast. And so I suggested maybe this isn't the best thing. A lot of times you want to have God tell you you need to fast. A lot of times there needs to be a conviction that this needs to, I need to fast from this. God's telling me to do this. A lot of times we don't, I don't encourage people just to sustain from food for days unless they really feel that God has convicted them to do that for some reason. You know, when people fast, a lot of times it's for a couple of meals. It's not to starve yourself. But it's up to what God convicts you of. And I don't remember your circumstance. I believe I had a reason for telling you that, but I don't remember now, Randy. So, you know, there are times where you want victory and you fast to do that. Now,
well, you said that, like, God knew that I was trying it or whatever and that I succeeded in it for doing it the whole day or whatever.
Yeah.
So you said to just go ahead and... That God basically already knew that I already did it,
okay.
So I didn't need to do it anymore.
Yeah, I wish I could remember the...
You don't do it at all. This was after the... Okay.
Yeah, I don't remember the circumstance. I remember you fasting, and I don't remember, was it that the victory already came, or I don't remember, Randy.
No, not yet.
Okay.
I mean, eventually.
I think God honored your decision to do what you were doing is what I was trying to tell you. And, So I don't know. I'll have to think about that because I don't remember all the details. And that's very common for Tim. He doesn't remember all the details.
So there's not a certain period of time for everything.
No.
It's your heart.
Yeah.
It's got to be your heart. And so keep in mind, guys, this is not commanded to do. It's expected to do. And there are times where the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, you need to fast and spend time in prayer. And when you feel that conviction, it's time to maybe listen to that. And sometimes fasting isn't about food, although that's the most common way to bring us closer to God. Sometimes fasting is things in your life that need to be set aside for a period of time.
Yeah, I know a family.
My Facebook.
I know a family that have a little girl, and I used to work with the dad many years ago. And once a year, they'd go out into Wyoming. They have a little cabin, and they unplug from everything.
Yeah.
And they just go off the cabin and go off for 2 weeks at a time. And they did it maybe once a year, and they'd do it to unplug and from all the electronics, all the digital, they just wanted to get away and go back to nature.
Right.
And they do one, and I'm sure they still do it to this day, but right. I never sat down to ask them why they did it, but it's probably along the same line.
It is. It's very similar. I mean, think about that. When you do that, your family draws closer to each other, right? You take all those distractions out, now you got to spend time together. It's the same with God, right? You take those things out of your life, and it gives you time to spend with God now. And so there were times where I remember fasting from TV for a period of time. I remember getting rid of the Xbox completely. I was going to fast from it. I just said, you know what? I don't need this back in my life. There are times where I'll fast from certain media things that are distracting me from God. And so it's really between you and God and what's distracting you and why are you doing it? Are you doing it to teach yourself some self-discipline? Are you doing it to draw closer to God? Are you doing it to look self-righteous? Like Jesus called them hypocrites for doing that, right? They made a big fuss about it and they posted things on the internet so everybody knew they were fasting.
Do you remember how you said they dressed in sackcloth and wore ash?
Yep.
All over. Mm-hmm. Is that why the Catholics still do that?
Yes, it is. Yep. So what they do is they put the crosses on your head and ash, but it's basically an outward thing that, we're
I got you.
We're in mourning.
Well, because when I was a kid, I wonder all the time, well, why'd they do it? And then now I know.
Right.
So, I never knew before.
And it's kind of contradictory what Scripture teaches us too, right?
Unless your heart is right.
And your heart can be right. But he says, don't go around, wash your face.
Oh.
Don't go around letting people know you're fasting. It's between you and God.
Right.
And you'll see, oh, I'm fasting from this, and I'm fasting, and people publish it on Facebook, and it's almost a self-righteous act.
A lot of times within a week they're done anyway.
Right, right.
One thing I noticed this year, my boss is a very strong Catholic. She took Ash Wednesday off. And then before, I remember years before, you'd have all these Catholics eat at lunch and then come back, and not really flaunting, but they made a point that they all went to church at lunch. She could, and she took the day off, and I was like, well, that's... And she didn't post about it? No, we found out what she was fasting from. I think she posted something, or somebody mentioned it in a comment going, is that on your list? Or, kind of thing. And I was like, okay, so I figured it out. Not that it really matters, but she didn't make a deal out of it. And I thought that was cool because last year the whole group uploaded
it. And I thought it was interesting. I have a question. Yes.
So, from what you're saying about
understanding about
fasting without prayer is kind of pointless.
Fasting without prayer, yeah. If you're
going to
fast, you need to spend time with God.
Just getting rid of something. Is a way to unplug, to get away from it, refocus, but not necessarily
purpose. Right. It's not necessarily prayer, it's devotion time, too. Sometimes we read God's Word during a fast, and it begins to speak to us differently than it would if we, weren't in that situation. And it's a way of saying, God, I'm taking this out of my life so I can draw closer to you. I'm making a sacrifice to draw closer to you. And so, if you're just fasting, then I call that a diet. If you're fasting to draw close to God, that's a different story. You know, Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word of God. Our spirit is hungry. It needs to be fed. And if you're not feeding it, it's starving. Now, the last point I'm going to bring up, and then I'm going to close this on this. Fasting is a way of worship as well. If you guys go back to the New Testament, look at Book of Luke, chapter 2. There was a prophetess named Anna in the New Testament that we learn about. And she spent her life at the temple. If you look at Luke 2, would somebody read verse 36 through 37?
Okay. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying.
Thank you, man. She was devoted to God. Prophets often need a lot of time with God. A lot of times it's fasting. It's through fasting and prayer that they hear God speak. And it's a common practice for those with a prophetic gift. That if they don't take that time, if they don't spend time fasting and prayer, they're not going to connect with God and hear what God has to say to them. Now, there's a lot of people I know that have that prophetic gift, and you learn that they do spend a lot of time fasting and praying. It's a time of worship. They worship God. They look for His guidance. And I want to tell you this, that prophetic people in the New Testament weren't necessarily the prophets you read of the Old Testament that say, "Here saith the Lord." It was often a time where God would give a word to edify the church, to bring direction to the church, to build the church up. It's not a fortune teller. It's not somebody being a spokesperson for God. Christ was the final spokesperson. However, as pastors and prophets, they do hear from God. God gives them a word. And oftentimes that word is something that is meant to be a warning. It's meant to be a revelation, meaning build the church up in some way to give the church future direction. And so it's important that if somebody comes up and proclaims they're a prophet, which to me nobody should proclaim I'm a prophet, they should say, "I've got a word from God," and oftentimes God gives us those words, and share it. But it's, you know, most people that I know that have that prophetic gift will spend time in prayer and fasting when they feel like God's convicting them of something or that God's trying to say something to them. It's time to go into a time of closeness specifically with God and a time of fasting and prayer. And when they come out of that, oftentimes they have a powerful word that God shared with them. And so that's very important that when you're seeking God's wisdom, when you're seeking a word from Him, that you do spend some time fasting and prayer. Maybe it's, you know, you skip a few meals for that day and you spend time praying to God. But there are oftentimes health reasons and other reasons why you might want to not fast completely for food. I mean, if you're diabetic, I strongly recommend you not do that. So be careful with what I'm telling you here. I'm not saying everybody go fast. I'm saying that if God convicts you, if there are things that I just listed off that you're dealing with in your life and you want to take a time of fasting, it's very biblical to do so, but it's not commanded to do so. Does that make sense? There are other ways we can draw close to God. And the reason I'm talking about fasting today is because it's a big part of the Lent season. You'll hear people that are Catholics or certain Protestant denominations that will talk about, "Yeah, I'm because of Lent, I can't go eat at Moolyah Burger today." That's all good. If we're doing it to honor God in some way, it's good. If we're doing it for outward appearances or If we're doing it because we're trying to gain some selfish thing from God, it's not the right way. We need to pursue God's will, not our own will. So any other questions on fasting? Who here has fasted before? Okay. If you've never fasted from food and you don't have a medical reason not to, try it sometime. Spend a little bit of time fasting. Drink water, but refrain from food for a couple of meals. And spend that time praying to God and listening to Him. You'll be surprised at how powerful that time is. I'm telling you, it's amazing. So here's what I want to challenge each of you with as you go forward this week. All of you, including myself, probably have some things in your life that are preventing you from spending time with God. Am I right? Anybody here not? Okay, so we all agree, right? That we all have something in our life that prevents us from spending more time or connecting with God. Many of you probably know what that one thing is, or many things are, right? Yep. All right. So I would like to encourage you, maybe for a week, from today until next week, take that one thing out of your life. Fast from it. And every time you think about going back to that or that thing comes to your mind, use that time to pray. Use that time to read God's Word. Just take it out of your life for a week and see what that does. See if that doesn't draw you closer to God. See if that doesn't remind you that we need to depend more on Him and less on these other things. You guys willing to do that? Do you want to get closer to God? Do you want to connect to Him? All right, show of hands, who here is willing to do that? I mean, one thing, TV, internet, Facebook, games.
You give up television during the basketball tournament?
Yeah.
Okay, you listen to music while reading your Kindle while watching the basketball game. That's three things in one. You can give up one of those.
And you're, remember what I said. We feel like we're giving up something. But there's an exchange, right? Mm-hmm. God gives you something much greater. So are you going to be satisfied with this versus what God has to give you?
Right.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Wouldn't you want something better? Mm-hmm. If you were to offer me a $5 bill and I was going to give you $100 back, would you have any hesitation giving that $5 to me? Would you?
Not in a heartbeat.
That's what I'm talking about here. You think you're giving something up, but you're not. You're getting something even greater. Try it. I want to challenge you guys to try it. And next Sunday, we can talk about how it went for you. We did this once before, and I heard some really positive things that came out of it. 1 week out of how many weeks in the year?
52.
So you have 51 other weeks you can go back and do what you want to do. But I want to encourage you to try it just to see and experience what I'm talking about. All right? All right. Well, let me pray.